thyself approved.
Brother Jim.
Thank you again, Brother Henry, Brother Oliver also. We trust that we'll try to keep your attention. Of course, as we consider the text in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a wonderful text that we can consider. We know that it's been considered many times, but we can't go over these things too often, we believe. Things that are so important to our upbuilding, our walk in this narrow way. So the first thing we might ask ourselves, why, what do we study? Why, there's a number of things that we could study. We could study music, we could study general history, we could study any of the sciences. Why, all these would be good. We'd gain a great knowledge from that, wouldn't we? But we'd end up spending much time in doing that. But maybe there's something better that we could study. And in the first volume, we turn to the pastor's works very often. And he coined this wonderful sentence here. The top of page 13, if you share this with me, he said, "While thorough and orderly study is necessary to the appreciation of any of the sciences, it is specially so in the science of divine revelation." Isn't that a marvelous statement? To study the science of divine revelation. Study that which the Father is trying to tell us, to show us. The very fact that we call ourselves Bible students then should give us a clue to that which we are to study. The revealed portion of God's plan. We always want to know and to do what the Father's will is. That should be our main objective in our life. But alas, not everyone who claims to read and to study the Bible is able to make much sense of it. Can't make much progress. We've known many who are always having Bible studies, always trying, ever learning, but never, never coming to a knowledge of what God's plans really are. So, all who claim the name of Christ by calling themselves Christians, we have to face up to the facts. They are not. How do we get into this program? Why? The Scripture says that we have to strive lawfully. If we're going to enter into something, we have to pay the admission price. And what is that? We have to enter the program by a full, unreserved consecration to the Heavenly Father. Now, we can do that, and many have. We've known many that have done that. But the Father always reserves the right to accept such a one or not to accept such a one. We have to realize that also. We'd like to kind of go over a little personal experience that happened in our lives. Mine. Forgive me if we use plural. I'm speaking of myself a lot of times. The truth came to our house, my house, when I was about 12 years old. Mother found the truth, and she tried to share that with her young family. We appreciated that. I'm sure many of you have tried to teach your children, and maybe were even taught yourself. Remember, God's promises come true. Wonderful studies for young children. This is what I was weaned on, you might say. My mother always tried to instill in me the Father's love, the Father's care. True, we're pretty busy doing our boy things. Wanted to play ball. But we put up with it a little bit. And as we progressed into our teenage years, going on a little further, why, there's one thing we always remembered. mother tried to instill in us by eternal torment. That's not taught in the Bible. So we learn the proper fundamental idea of what hell really was. It's just a condition. So I could see that, even though I was a young lad. Sounded reasonable. My mother wouldn't lie to me either. You know that. So we learned that. Plus, we also learned that our Heavenly Father and His Son, as we kind of went over today, wasn't a part of a three-headed whatever He's made out to be. Trinity, I think they call it. We didn't believe in that. Well, my mother told me that. I believed it. It was reasonable. Then she said, "Son, you know, not everybody who dies is going to go to heaven and the other going to hell. There's going to be an earthly phase of the kingdom." That sounds reasonable. Sounds just like something that God would do. Now, friends, these were three basic things that we learned as we were growing up. Remember the scripture, train a child the way he should go. Then hopefully, when he's older, he'll remember those things and return back to that which he had learned. So then we turned 18 and soon to be 19, and then there was a young little redhead that caught my fancy, and we were married. And being she was in the Methodist Church, why, it was only natural that I go with her. What boy? After all, they needed someone to sing in the choir. Well, I said, "That's good. I'll go do that." After all, she was the head organist there. And sure, I'd be happy to do that. So we went, we did that for a while. Met many wonderful, lovely people. People that we learned to love. But yet, we just weren't satisfied. So, we got into another condition. Met this man who was very outgoing, very energetic. He was the minister to my boss. And they said, "Well, why don't you come over here and see what we have to offer? Why, if you like what we have to offer, why, you can sing in the choir." Well, okay, I can do that again. And by the way, we need an organist too. Why, Linda, she could work herself right in. Be looked up to, thought well of. Friends, we were. For a few years, we enjoyed ourselves, made and met wonderful people. People that seemingly and certainly were, in their own way, consecrated to the Lord. Why, they even said the same things that we say now. But friends, as I found out, words are conveyors of messages, and not all words mean the same to all people. Even though they may sound the same, they do not. As a matter of fact, when we first met this particular young minister, we expressed to him, I said, "Well, now, Earl, you know, I don't believe in hell as being a place of eternal torment. And God and the Son, they're not part of a Trinity," I told him. I also said, "Well, and there's going to be an earthly kingdom. There's going to be a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom." And you know, he said, "Jim, I won't hold that against you. We need you in the choir. We need Linda to play." See, didn't make any difference. So, again, we did that for a while. And a little later on, somehow, some way, we felt that tap on the shoulder. Remember, Jesus calls us or the tumult. All of a sudden, we felt that we should be doing more with my life. Should try to find out what God's will is. After all I'm hearing, and every time I express these truths that I had come to know the best I could, didn't seem to bother anybody. They put up with it. They loved me just the same. Well, you see, after a while, we just couldn't take that anymore. Couldn't stand it. So we had to leave. Started studying again with Mother. Went back and talked to the minister friend and told him a little bit more about the kingdom, about what a consecration really means, so forth. And you know, we prayed together that day. And he wished me Godspeed. And he said, "Jim, I know that we'll be together in heaven. We're just, you're taking this road, and we're taking this road over here. We'll be there." See, that's the attitude. So I think, being as I grew up partially in the truth, had these surface doctrines, we might say. Now, mind you, although it might have taken some spirit enlightenment, you do not have to be spirit begotten to understand these things. Why, these things are presented to those in the court even. And every time I would try to express these things to all these wonderful, noble, loving people, much better than I, doing much more with what they had than I was doing, they couldn't understand it. Why, do not even the Orthodox natural Jew, he believes the same thing we believe as far as the earthly phase of the kingdom. Father and the Son aren't the same. Hell is not a place of eternal torture. So I hope that the expression that of my experiences might prove a valuable lesson to you, even as they did to me. One thing I realized, that, friends, there's no one out there that's spirit begotten. Absolutely not. Couldn't be. And there are many young people a lot of times who are grown up in the truth, have not had this experience to be out in the world to see some of the things that we have been able to experience. So we found that out, looked high and low. We studied the scriptures. I tried to read it through, the Bible through. Never learned one thing. After all, I came out and trust that the Lord Spirit begot me, but yet they didn't them. I wasn't ever moved or learned a thing by what I had in there. So that was a valuable lesson to me. Another thing that I feel is a valuable lesson to me is that some dear ones may have the idea that the nominal people are going to rise up and put to death the last members of the church. Remember when I told the minister friend that I was leaving and so forth, and told him why? Wished me Godspeed. As a matter of fact, on three or four different occasions, we had elders come over, tried to straighten me out, as it were. And again, each one left saying, "Well, we know we're going to be together, just going different roads again." So we didn't mean to digress too much, but we thought if these things were value to me, maybe you'd weigh those up in your hearts and mind too. It might be a valuable lesson to you. So as we continue on then in our study, I turn to Pastor Russell quite often. And on the page of first volume, page 11, it's in the first paragraph, Brother Russell states this: "Our object as truth seekers should be to obtain the complete harmonious whole of God's revealed plan. Why, we remember unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them who are without, all these things are said in parables." Friends, when I was out there, all these things were said in parables. Never learned a thing. And this, as God's children, he's continuing here, we have reason to expect, since it is promised that the Spirit of truth shall guide us into all truth. And of course, he quotes John 16:13, which is, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So friends, if we're going to be shown things to come, we have to be running for the prize. We have to have heard the call, accepted it, and have been accepted by the Father, and are now dwelling in the Holy, where the light is at, where the food is at. We found out by personal experiences that's the only place it's at. Here with the brethren. Not any place else. So we appreciate those things. Now, Brother Russell continues. He says, there are a couple of ways that we can learn something. Why, we could go from this group over here and this group over here and here and here and here, and we could gather out from each group the very best that they had to offer. But he says, alas, we still wouldn't learn anything because they're still slighted or slanted one way or another by the old creeds and doctrines of men. Remember, the voice of the bridegroom hasn't been heard in her for a long, long time. But he said the other method, and we'd like to quote this again on page 12, first volume. The other method is to divest our minds of all prejudice and to remember that none can know more about the plans of God than he has revealed in his word, and that it was given to the meek and lowly of heart, and as such earnestly and sincerely seeking its guidance and instruction only. We shall by its great author be guided to an understanding of it as it becomes due to be understood by making use of various helps divinely provided. Not all progress at the same speed. Remember, he says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear it now. First, we have to learn to come to appreciate that which he has provided for us, and by doing that, then he'll be happy, be pleased to give us more. Some of these helps that have been divinely provided are in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles. Yes, remember, he says, I pray for those who will hear your words, the apostles. I pray for them. And he gave some prophets or public expounders, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Again, for what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, we were asked to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Have we read? Of course, we probably wouldn't. September 23rd manna. But sometimes many of us read ahead and look at some of these mannas. Let's hear what our pastor has to say. Our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which includes also our defense of the character of God. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost, friends. Any cost. Doesn't say anything about compromise, but to stand for the truth and against any number of assailants, against the creeds, against the theories of men, which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people. As the apostle again says, I am set for the defense of error. No, for the defense of truth. Many times we have known people, especially in our previous involvement, they're set for the defense of error. Don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. Friends, let us not be that way. Let us not have a certain idea of how something, we think something ought to work out in a certain form or way, and then try to bend everything to that end. No, we should, as presented in the first volume, to divest ourselves of all prejudice, that we might be led by the Spirit, by the truth. Because the truth is reasonable. The truth is reasonable. If you read the first three or four chapters in the first volume, just go through there and count how many times the word reasonableness is used. You'd be astounded. So we believe that the truth is and should be reasonable. And again, it says we should come to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, yes, we should reach the fullness of the stature of a man in Christ. We want to reach that fourth quarter mark. Brother Russell brings that out on sixth volume, page 369. We'll just give that to you for your home study. Then, as we go on, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When I was a child, I spake as a child, it was said. But when I was a man, I have to put away foolish things. So friends, let us grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And let us not be blown around by every wind of doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, friends, that's my highest goal. We always want to love the truth. And I hope and pray that we'll always present the truth in love, because we love all our brethren. Continuing, but speaking in truth, the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edification of itself in love. Again, let us help build one another up in this most holy faith. Another quote from our pastor, still again, the first volume, paragraph 1, he says, we believe it to be a common failing of the present and all times for men to believe certain doctrines because others did so. Remember, we are to prove all things, then hold fast to that which is good. When I was young, I believed certain things not only because they were reasonable, but because I had confidence in the one who was telling me these things. I didn't prove them for myself, but they sounded right. But now, you see, we're obligated. It's our duty to prove all things because we want to have the truth in its purity. And then, after doing so, hold fast to that which is good. Continuing, this is manifestly a fruitful cause of error, for many good people have believed and taught error in all good consciences. That's true. We have experienced that. Again, we say we've met many wonderful people who were confident, who were sincerely putting forth what they felt to be right. Doesn't mean that they were right. I often like to think of the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Saul of Tarsus. What was he doing? He was sincerely going around helping to put to death the followers of Christ. He believed in what he was doing. He was doing God a service. But was he doing what was right? Of course not. Of course not. But he had the proper attitude of heart, that when the Lord showed himself to him. Saul, why dost thou persecutest thou me? He says, gosh, I didn't know I was. He says, well, what you're doing to my followers, you're doing this that unto me. So, he says, he went on and he came to be the Apostle Paul. And we know how much the New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote, probably about 2/3 of it. What a hard attitude he had. When he saw that he was in error, he then bent every effort to make up for that, to do what was right. Again, we go to the pastor, page 13 of the first volume. We trust, however, that a wide distinction will be recognized between the earnest, sober, and reverent student of prophecy and other scriptures in the light of accompanied historical facts to obtain conclusions which sanctified common sense can approve. Friends, Brother Poe brought this to my attention one time. He says, you know, he was speaking of Revelation 1:10. And we'll quote that. He says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, speaking of John, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. He says, you know, we have to turn around and we have to look at history. We have to look at what has transpired. How else are we going to know if those things that have been prophesied come to pass? We have to look back and to appreciate what has happened before we can appreciate what really is going to happen next. So I felt, and I'll carry this with me all my life, that this was valuable, valuable and wise counsel. Kind of brings to mind that other scripture. It says, when you hear a voice behind you saying, go to the left or go to the right. I like to think that, again, we are to always be conscious of what has happened on the pages of history. Then, by sanctified reasoning, we may be better enabled to know the truth. Pastor continues. He says, too often practice a general speculation, which, when applied to divine prophecy, is too apt to gain loose rein to wild theory and vague fancy. When I first came into the truth, thought everything was hunky-dory, everything was lovely. But then we started hearing things about people, brethren, putting dates on things. Date for this, a date for that. Should we do that? I don't think so. How do you know if a prophet is a true prophet? By the things that he prophesieth. If they come true, then he's a prophet of the Lord. If they do not come to pass, whatever he is, he's not a prophet of the Lord, you see. So I learned very early not to put any faith into dates at all. After all, did I not say that I was going to be faithful unto death? Brethren, that's what we need to do. Be faithful unto death. Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. Let us be faithful each and every day. If we are to have divine approval, we must have divine wisdom. So we are told, Proverbs, especially, I love this so much, 4 verses 5 through 7 especially, says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. In all thy getting, get thee understanding. Friends, we could know a lot of things. I could read the scriptures. I knew where this and that was. But knowing, understanding what you know, that brings true wisdom. Being able to recite this or that and not understanding that which you're reading brings you
Nothing, really. It certainly doesn't bring you wisdom. But how do we get this wisdom? We're told to get wisdom. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Friends, if our hearts in tune with the Lord and we want his mind on the matter, let's take it to him in prayer. We can't get it on our own. Impossible. So prayer is a vital part of our studying to show ourselves approved. Remember, who do we want to study to show ourselves approved to? Why, the scripture says, unto God. Unto God. Not to our fellow man. I'm not interested in pleasing man if I have error in hearing the accolades of them. No. God is my paymaster. God is our paymaster. Let us be set for the defense of the truth. Continuing in the scriptures, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wind of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So forth. We don't want to be a double-minded. We want to try to learn what the Lord has in mind for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A couple things God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. Those things that he tells us, he's not going to change his mind. Nary a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. James 1, 17 and 18. Friends, we are told to hearken unto thy Father that begat thee. The Father speaks to us. We should listen to what he has to say. And despise not thy mother when she is old. Friends, I haven't got this put together too well, but maybe it might mean this. Despise not this Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, even when it seems to have gotten old. Don't know if that's right or not, friends, but it seems that it might work. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Yes, we want our eyes to observe the ways of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. No, we don't want any understanding of our own, but we want to study, to learn what is the Father's mind on each matter. We're promised this. In all thy ways, if we acknowledge him, he will direct our path. He will show us the right way to go. So the reverential fear of the Lord, why, that's the very beginning of wisdom. And they, a good understanding, have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalms 111, 10. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. We are told to buy the truth and sell it not. Friends, if we find the truth, let's hold on to it. Let's not sell it for any earthly advantage like others in the past have, but let's hold it dear to our hearts. Friends, I found this little poem. I'm sure many of you have read it. It's in reprint 402, and we know it's in probably the Poems of the Way. And I thought it had a message to say to me. It says, how readest thou? 'Tis one thing now to read the Bible through, another thing to read, to learn, to do. It is one thing now to read it with delight, and quite another thing to read it right. Some read it with design to learn to read, but to the subject pay but little heed. Some read it as their duty once a week, but no instruction from the Bible seek. Whilst others read it without common care, with no regard to how they read nor where. Some read it as a history to know how people lived 3,000 years ago. Some read to bring themselves repute by showing others how they can dispute. Whilst others read because their neighbors do, to see how long 'twill take to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, how David killed a lion and a bear. Whilst others read, or rather in it look, because perhaps they have no other book. Some read the blessed book, they don't know why. It somehow happens in the way to lie. Whilst others read it with uncommon care, but all to find some contradiction there. One reads with Father Specs upon his head and sees the things just as his father did. Another reads through Campbell or through Scott and thinks it means exactly what they thought. Some read to prove a pre-adopted creed, thus understand but little what they read. And every passage in the book they bend to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book instead of being taught. Friends, another thing that we've learned that we should study is to study to be quiet so that we can hear the voice of the Lord as He's speaking to us through His Word. Let us not run ahead of the Lord, speaking or seeking our own wills, our own plan. We ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. That's who we want to please. That's who we have to be approved of, unto God. We certainly have to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We looked up the word workman. It comes from Strong's 2040. It means a toiler. Coming from another root word, 2039, which would mean occupation. In the case of Timothy, this is what this passage that Paul was trying to express. He was talking to Timothy, who was an elder of the followers of Christ there. And his advice was very strong. So it is advice to each of us, and especially to elders, how careful we should be when we handle the Word of God. This should be our life's work now, our occupation. We are seeking to prepare ourselves for God's presence, for God's kingdom. And this is our first duty, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all things will be added unto you. Do you believe that promise? Friends, there are many promises, precious promises. Do we believe them? I believe that we should. We should claim them as our own, because by these it will help us make our calling and election sure. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and much trembling. Much fear, much trembling. Certainly we all do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Yes, if we're to do His good pleasure, we have to know what His good pleasure is. We have to study to do that. We have to work towards that. Galatians 6:10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto whom are the household of faith. We heard about the household of faith earlier. It's our brethren. That should be our main objective, not only to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but to help our brethren do the same. That's a high motive, isn't it? That's a high goal. It's a proper one also. In reprint 317, there was one paragraph that I liked. It says, consecration to a work. We can be consecrated to a work. We want to be consecrated to the right work. Brother Russell, or the article says, our consecration, like that of Jesus, should be to do the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus says he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. The fact that you have any choice or preference as to what you shall do is an evidence in itself that your will is not dead. Consecration to a work of your own choosing merely will never bring us to the great reward. Friends, there are great works going on today in the Bible students' movement. Is that the work we're supposed to do? Spending all our time and effort and monies into busy work and so forth, neglecting the building up of our brethren, doing good unto all men as we have opportunity. Let's not bust down doors to make opportunities, only to witness to those as the Lord brings them to us. Friends, I'm not interested in going out and finding my replacement. I'm interested in making my calling election sure and hope that my faithfulness to the truth will help you make your calling election sure too. That's our heart's desire. So we see carrying on some great work or works for if it doesn't fit into the scope of God's timing, even though it might be a good work, if it doesn't fit in with the scope of God's divine arrangements, his timing, Father, although he may use it someday, it can't be honoring to him now, because we're not doing what he wants us to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30 brings that out. There's a little sentence in the Overland Monthly on page 436. It says, few make it the chief object of their lives to do those things and to preach those doctrines that bring most honor to God's name. Most men seem utterly indifferent on this matter. Friends, let us spread forth the truth that will bring the most honor to our Heavenly Father's name. He deserves the honor. We certainly do not. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Let's check out what we believe and what we express to others. Take heed unto them. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Yes, by knowing what's right and hearing the word and trying to be doers of the word, we'll save ourselves and them that hear thee. Help one another. Build one another up in this most holy faith. Can we declare with the Apostle Paul, as he said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I hope not. I never want to be. I never want to compromise his truth. Never want to lower the standard just for the sake or the love of some of our brethren. But by holding it high, I can show forth true love, unselfish love. The truth is too precious to lower it for any earthly advantage. For in Hebrews 2:11 and 12, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, if we hold the truth high, the banner of the truth high, the Lord will not be ashamed to call us his brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Friends, error is the only thing that we ever need to be ashamed of. If we choose to hold on to an error which we are promised, when we are promised his help, then we will find ourselves ashamed. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Let's study again to be quiet so that we can properly hear what the Lord wants us to know. Remember, if we trust in him, he will guide us with his eye, his wisdom, which is perfect. If I know what God wants me to know, I'm happy, because he's happy. That last scripture was Hebrews 12:25. The latter part of the scripture, it says that we should rightly divide the word of truth. Orthotomeo. Strong's 37:18. To make a straight cut. To dissect correctly. Diaglot says, cutting straight the word of God. Cutting straight to the heart of the matter, to the core. Finding out that which is true. As a proper workman then, we need to carefully and prayerfully handle the word of God for the sole purpose of correctly placing it where it belongs. Rightly dividing the word of truth. First volume, again, 348, there is in the first paragraph, it says, it will be useless to attempt to harmonize the divine plan herein set forth with many of the ideas previously held and supposed to be scriptural. Even today, we can again have ideas that we suppose to be scriptural. But if it doesn't fit in with the scope of the divine plan as it's already been presented to us, then it's worse than a waste of time if we endeavor to seek after those things. It will be continuing. It will be observed that the divine plan is complete and harmonious with itself in every part, and that it is in perfect harmony with the character which the scriptures ascribe to the great author. It is a marvelous display of wisdom, justice, love, and power. It carries with it its own evidence of superhuman design. My ways are higher than your ways, it said. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Certainly, certainly they are. Let us try to find out what his thoughts are. Try to know what the mind of God is saying. It carries with it its own evidence of super design, being beyond the power of human invention and almost beyond the power of human comprehension. Why, it is beyond the power of human comprehension. Because the natural man perceiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Again, if we're in the holy, then and only then, can we ever hope to rightly divide the word of truth. Another quote that I appreciate so very much is still on page 348 of the first volume, paragraph 2. Many times we might have questions about things. Try to know what the answer is. But we're told, no question which you can raise need go without a sufficient answer, fully in harmony with the views herein presented. Succeeding volumes elaborate the various branches of this one plan, disclosing at every step that matchless harmony of which the truth alone can boast. We're often told, still today, that as we express the Bible to them, says, well, that's your opinion. The Bible stills that old fiddle. Anything, any old tune can be played upon. Friends, we can use pastor's writings, too, to make it play any old tune we want it to play. But even as we are told to harmonize Scripture with Scripture, wouldn't it be good advice to harmonize pastor's writings with his writings? I think it is. I think it is. Many, we have told many times, well, we need a thus saith the Lord for Pastor Russell. We can't believe everything he would have to say. That's right. We need thus saith the Lord. It's good. I believe we have many for that faithful and wise servant. What about this one? Psalms 45, 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Who taught us about the king? His chronology, his work, and so forth. I think it was Pastor Russell. Ezekiel 2:9-2. And one man among you was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Friends, who taught us about the tabernacle? But all those types and shadows. I never heard anything about types and shadows until I started studying the divine plan of the ages, tabernacle shadows. Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all his goods? Over some of his goods? If words mean anything, all to me means all. I have done as thou hast commanded me. Ezekiel 9 again, the very last verse. We have the presentation of the chart. Remember Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3? I will stand upon my watch. I set me upon the, and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and he said, write the vision. Write down the vision. Write it down on tables. Make it plain. That everyone that runneth, he who is running for the prize, the high calling, may read it plainly. Who rightly divided the word of truth? Did we? No. The one who was one of the stars in the Lord's very own right hand, that faithful and wise servant. Because he was faithful, he made him wise in his service. Many want to minimize that work. I hope none of you folks do. I don't believe you do. I think you hold Pastor Russell in high esteem. But even if you don't want to follow the man, follow the authority of what the office represents, the concepts which were presented. Remember, although it may have sounded very bold, it says, we believe that no question can be asked that cannot be thoroughly harmonized and answered by the plan herein presented. Friends, we'd like to one last thing I'd like to say here. Here we have the divine plan of the ages. If we believe that our pastor, Pastor Russell, was that faithful and wise servant, then we should believe everything that is on that chart. Now, it's the divine plan of the ages. Now, if we're to mess around with one of those lines, it's no longer the divine plan of the ages. I don't know whose plan it is. If I messed up one of those lines, it's my plan. I have done as thou hast commanded me. Friends, let's give heed unto the doctrine. We'd like to close, means Brother Chairman's up here, from a little poem from the Overland Monthly, page 441. Will his work endure? Will that servant's work endure? Ah, yes, of this we may be sure. For he was faithful, wise, and true, and brought forth truth both old and new. Though Satan's error now enshrouds and hides the light with darkest clouds, our God will shake and then remove all things that he cannot approve. Truth crushed to earth shall rise again and in its purity remain, unconquered by the devil's arts. Ah, yes, the devil. He's still seeking to confuse the Lord's people in even its minutest parts. Will that servant's work endure? Ah, yes, with all that's good and pure. For sin and error flee away before the light of coming day. Friends, let us study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we needeth not to be ashamed, because we're working along the proper lines by rightly dividing, rightly understanding that which has been faithfully brought to us. Friends, may that be our highest goal, to honor God, to be pleasing to him, and not to disappoint him by failure. That would be a terrible thing if we would fail our Heavenly Father. One last promise, and I believe it's in Philippians 3:15. In anything that wherein we might be in error, why, the Heavenly Father's promised that even this he would show to us. So friends, if I'm in error, I'm going to claim that promise, and I want to know about it, because I want to do the will of the Father. May the Lord bless each one. Thank you for having us here. We love you all. You've been very gracious. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I think that ends a day well spent. A very good text. And the Greek doesn't say study, but it is not only implied in the thought of being diligent. It reads, be diligent to show yourself approved. It not only implies study, but it mentions study indirectly when it says rightly dividing the word of truth. And I appreciate that additional thought of diligent study, not just a haphazard way. Well, we want to thank the brethren for their efforts to come and serve us. And as we mentioned this morning, the friends here voted that you take the Christian love back to your home ecclesia. We'd like to announce once more the need for accommodations. Let's close our convention with hymn 273.
We do thank thee again, Heavenly Father, for your love, for your watch care over us. Help us, Father, to always appreciate that which you have delivered unto us, that we might be faithful and might see thee face to face. To this end, we pray not only for ourselves here, but for all thy people, wherever they may be. In Jesus' precious name we ask.